The speaker should never eat sweets or drink milk before getting up. If you don't know that, it ruins your voice, but anyway. But hopefully it isn't how I sound, but what I have to say. Recently this week, I noticed, and it caught my attention really hard, but there was this PBS travel documentary where they were featuring vacation spots that were unique and, of course, very nice to do. And the one they happened to pick up was up in British Columbia, right on the coast in the mountains. And it was this gorgeous spot that had everything. It had ocean, it had the estuaries where you could go fishing, mountains all around you, very spectacular, very beautiful. People could live in tents, and these tents were really elegant. I mean, they were as, the inside, from the view inside, they were as beautiful as any hotel room that I've ever seen. But a gorgeous location. And it made me think that it's a major component in our lives that somewhere, now whatever it is that we happen to like, but somewhere in the backs of our minds, there is this idea of an ideal place. And whether we ever get to go there or not, it really doesn't matter that much. But if you have the picture in your mind, and you know that somewhere on this earth there is such a place, it kind of colors your existence a little bit. My dream as a kid, of course, was the high Rocky Mountains, especially up through Washington State and up into the Canadian Rockies. To me, some of the most beautiful landscapes where I would like to have a little cabin on the shores of a lake and horse and fish back, horse ride and fish, and hunt and whatever, hiking all around. That's the kind of thing that I would really enjoy as an existence, but of course it's not practical. But to know that there is such a thing and to have it in the back of your mind, it creates a component, I think, in our existence that makes life a little more bearable. We live in a semi-conscious state that there is an unspoiled wilderness somewhere in this world to which we can retire briefly, if need be, at some time in our life. And even if we never do it, even if you never get to that ideal place, it just is pleasant to have the thought that such a place exists. But we are, in these next few weeks, also facing something like that. And it's probably a component in your thinking that you don't realize. But I want to point it out, and I think it's important that we point it out and keep it in our minds, even if it's just in the backs of our minds, because it makes a difference in what we are and what we can and will become. We, of course, face another round of holy day seasons. We're in the second phase. We face the fall holy days. Now, the holy days have an atmosphere to them. I don't know if you've noticed it. We often talk about the technical details, but I would rather instead refer to the mood that goes with them. The spring holy days are very introspective. In fact, they're rather sad in a way. In fact, it begins with a day that pictures something that was brutally gory. But we're called upon to examine ourselves, to change what we are and the way we are. And then as the spring holy days work out their fullness, we come to a day that generally pictures the first harvest that God is going to call and begin to work with. But the fall holy days are different. They have a mood to them too, but the mood to the fall holy days, after being punctuated with a day of alarm, and a day when the negative spiritual component that's in this world is going to be restrained, we are faced with a series of days, eight of them, in which we are expected to and we are encouraged to be in a rejoicing mood. The fall holy days are intended to be very upbeat and not so much introspective as are the spring holy days. The fall holy days, we are expected to come before God in a rejoicing mood and really enjoy ourselves as fully as that word can mean. God wants us to rejoice before Him. And these are the days that are coming a little over 3 weeks from now. It affects us how we regard the fall holy days and what they picture. Because they should be in the backs of our minds, just like this idyllic vacation spot that we may think of. They color our existence in a way. And we should never lose sight of them. It impacts and it affects what we are. And we should never forget who we are. We're not actually the average general citizen of this world. Those people who are called of God are different in a very important way. And I said we should never forget who we are, but maybe it should better be said we should never forget whose we are. Because in places like 1 Corinthians 6, it reminds us very powerfully, and this is verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's whose we are. In chapter 7 of the same book, verses 22 and 3, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Verse 23, "You are bought with a price. Be not you therefore the servants of men." So in reality, we're not our own. We have been bought. Our existence, our life, our whole being has been purchased with a very high price, which we focus upon, of course, at Passover season. Christ, our Passover, was brutalized and murdered in a very bloody manner for us. That's the price that was paid. We're not our own. We are privileged to be called of God. God's saints are very special to Him. In Romans 8, chapter 30, He talks about His saints and how they're special and how they're different. Moreover, Romans 8, 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." There's a process going on. "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." We have a future. And this future is related to that place that we're talking about. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we celebrate the millennial kingdom. And during the millennial kingdom, we are going to be in that glorified state that He talks about here. And we need to keep that in mind. Let's remember that predestination is a what, not a who. And the way we know that is because all are predestined to be called. It's just a matter of when. God's first harvest are those who He calls now in this age. But we're going to be celebrating a time when the doors are going to be open for everybody else to have the same opportunity. We're predestined to a glorified state of being that's going to be very much like He is Himself. "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him," it says. Glory is a real thing. It's a state of being. In John 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. This is very basic and it's very fundamental, but I think we need to keep our minds focused because we're going to be celebrating these things, in effect. So it's important that we understand them and to keep them in our minds constantly. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. At first glance, we don't see that there is a detail in this verse that relates to or that alludes to this glorified state. It says, but as many as received Him. This is talking about past tense, notice. Those who have received Him. And right in the middle of that verse, it changes tense. To them gave He power to become. In other words, we go from a past, what is already a fact, and skip ahead to something that is yet future. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Our destiny, according to this, is to be called and to actually be a spirit-born son of God. And that's the state that we will be in at the point in time when we enter His millennial kingdom. But the millennial kingdom is not so much that we focus on ourselves. Right now, I suppose it would be logical that we would do that. But it's not ourselves, necessarily. Because our rejoicing has got to rejoice in the fact that others, whom we know, are going to begin that period of opportunity when they're going to have the chance that they never had. So there's a double reason to celebrate. Because not only the gift that we've been given, but also that gift that is now going to come to those who live on past that point in time when Christ returns and takes over the earth and rules it with His glorified saints. We in this life face some major problems. It seems that life is a continuing series of trials and troubles and setbacks and injuries and health problems and all kinds of things. This life is not something that we would necessarily rejoice in. I don't think there's anybody here who would say my life is perfect. I am all that I could ever be. I'm as happy as I could ever be. I couldn't think of any way where anything could be better in my life. I don't think I'd get too many hands if I were to ask that question. We live a continuing series of trials and troubles. But so long as we have the hope in the backs of our minds, so long as we have that component in our thinking, that is our vacation spot, if you want to call it that. That is the point in time, or the point that we refer to, or the idea that colors our existence, knowing that there is a time and a place when we will realize that ideal situation. It's coming, and that's what we celebrate in these days. Not many years ago, we faced some serious threats to the truth of God as we understood them. Some of these things I'm saying today, you probably know of someone who has turned away from that. We took some serious blows congregationally. The saints or the family of God took some serious blows to its confidence in its belief system. We've come through that a lot wiser, considerably smaller. But that's the world we live in. And what made the difference, I think you'll find, includes the hope that I'm talking about. The millennial kingdom, the age that will come, the world to come, as the scriptures word it. We had tares amongst us, and probably always will. But that is preparing us for the time of the end. The time of the end is going to be the most exciting period in all of history. And we, so far as we know, have a front row seat. I don't think we anticipate that it's going to be very far off. World conditions are getting to that point where we wonder how quickly things can happen. When we see the condition of our own country, we wonder how long can things go on in this direction with this drift. With the level of criminality that we see, it's just incredible. With the attacks against our institutions, how long can this country be what it is? And what is the world going to be like when this country is set down in its influence on world affairs? What will the world be like when it doesn't have the, and I say this with qualification, the guiding moral instincts of the United States? What nation is going to provide the moral stability, if we can call it that, in the world? Even in a secular world, what's the world going to be like when the United States, for whatever reason, is not able to act as it has been able to up to this point in time? As we talked about a few weeks ago, God is in control behind the scenes of what is going on in the world. We are facing the time of the end. And one of the important factors to our being able to live through that and to come through it still sane and still moral is going to be the vision of the millennial kingdom that we have, that we're called to celebrate in advance of it. But it's going to be a very exciting time, for sure. Maybe in a negative sense, we expect the time of trouble, the time of great trouble, is going to be extraordinary. We may not even be able to conceive of how bad it will be. But we sit among a rare companionship, and that being the saints of the Most High God. We're called to be the founding generation of that city and of that age. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he admonishes us to walk worthy of God, who has called us unto his kingdom and glory. Not just the presence, but the state of being while we're there. Walk worthy of his kingdom, of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory. The generation of faith, the fellowship of faith, we need to build it stronger. Faith is the understructure of hope. It's very difficult to have hope, a real hope, if we don't first have faith. So we need to make sure our calling and election is sure. In Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. And why is that? Because faith builds hope. And hope is the basis of our joy. Even if we live in miserable circumstances, the fact that we have hope in something that is as great as this is, it impacts our joy. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, simply because it's the first step, or it's the underpinning of the other two things, the hope and the joy that we have as a result of that hope. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is something beyond this life. He refers to it here as a reward. which is interesting. We'll discuss that word sometime by itself, what the reward is. There's places that explain to us that that reward is not received until Christ returns, so that's obviously not talking about something that we have now. But that's another subject for another day. But we need to focus on the picture. I know when I was in the military, rather dreary existence, one thing I enjoyed doing when we were given a break is to just go sit against the wall, maybe have a little bit of refreshment or something, but just sit there quietly and think about someplace else, home. Or at the time I went in the military, I had just come back from this was in 1965, I had just come back from a 21-day backpacking trip in the Canadian Rockies, the national parks up there. So that was a come down to go into basic training right straight out of there. But it was fun to pretend I wasn't there while there was in between, the various things that you do in the military. But it, I think, helps greatly to have the picture in your mind of a better place. And we certainly do, and we certainly should, and we need to focus on it. And God has called us to focus on it. He's told us to come away from this world, from the life that we live, from the cares that we have, completely put them out of your mind, if you can, for 8 days, and focus on, and to the degree that you can, live within that picture that you have of the millennial age. And hopefully, during the feast, that picture will be enhanced, and you'll come away with an even better view of it, or at least refreshed. It's good to be reminded of important things once in a while, and God has given us an invitation, a plan, where we're refreshed in these things every year, because it's important. It's more important than we might realize. It's not just an inconvenience, it's not just an exercise, it's not just a vacation, though we can certainly do things in it like that. It's very important that we focus on the picture, because that picture gives us a hope, and that hope impacts our joy. God talks about a city set upon a hill in Matthew 5. He gives us some of the picture as well. Matthew 5. In verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And he draws this analogy. He overlays that statement with a mind picture. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now we can take that verse to heart in our everyday lives as well. If we're not going to make this known, who is? Who knows what we know? Who understands the millennial kingdom and the necessary doctrines of the resurrections that support that teaching? Who understands the glorification process? Who is it that understands when it is that the rest of the world is going to have their opportunity, and how? What about the people that are already in their graves? They're going to have an opportunity that they never had, and it isn't entirely their fault that they weren't called at this time. Probably 3 or 4 months ago we talked about that. God has deliberately blinded some people at this time for his own reasons. But that doesn't diminish our job and our responsibility one bit to make people aware of the opportunity that is there now for those who want to and who can respond. God knows who. God isn't going to set anyone up for destruction. We'd have to do that ourselves. But he will call those who he knows could make it if they want to. But who understands the things that we understand? They are unique in the religious world. It's different. The doctrine, the teachings of the Bible are different than what is commonly held. And we know these things. And we're gaining more all the time. But who's going to be that light if we're not? So there's another thing to factor into the picture of our celebration of God's annual Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. We need to be expressive. We need to represent that kingdom, not just as a hope, but also in our daily conduct, even now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. These things have been said before, and they've been overlooked before, I'm sure. But Hebrews chapter 11. About verse 10. For he, talking about Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, a real place. This is not an ethereal city. This is a real city that has foundations, but unique in the sense that whose builder and maker is God. Do you catch what that's telling us there? The millennial kingdom is real. It has solid foundations. Over to verse 13, he names a number of people who had that hope. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and they're less far off today than they ever were, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. It affected their actions to the point where they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world was not their hope. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they got focused in this world, they might have plunged themselves right back into it and lost the consciousness of that place. But now they desire a better country because they held that hope. That is an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. No less so us. Over in chapter 12, Hebrews 12. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which we know is going to be built here on earth, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is a reality that we need to realize. In Revelation 3:12, we can read a little more about this city. And it's not just the city. The city is merely the focal point of a kingdom that is going to encompass and manage the affairs of the entire world. Revelation 3:12. Let's start with 11. Behold, I come quickly. This is referring to which church era is this? This is Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Implicit in that statement is the idea that there is going to be erosion of faith, that it's important to hold on. There are factors at work which would tend to cause us to lose our grip and in effect to lose our crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I said earlier, don't forget whose you are. Hebrews 13, while we're here, let's stay in the area. Hebrews 13. Verse 14. For we here have no continuing city. Every place we live in this life is temporary. Even if we never move, we're temporary. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The suggestion in that is that there is an organization that God calls us to work in and with, that is intended to keep us strong in the faith. We need to find where it is that we need to be. And I would say, right here. Second Peter 3. It's another place that is important, that has relevance. 2 Peter 3. Verses 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The world as we know it is going to change. The world that we know is going to be drastically changed. But the constant, the point of reference in our mind has got to be that millennial vision, that place. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. A passage that is particularly interesting, and I hope to talk about that one someday, of exactly when that's going to happen. Perhaps at the feast. I'll try and cover that at the feast. We'll see how this goes. But he's talking about, or he's making the point, that the world as we know it, this age, this life, is temporary. It's meant to be. And if we have hope in this life, then we are without the hope that we should have of the millennial age, of the time when we'll be made spirit, when we will rule with Jesus Christ, and when we will open the door of opportunity for all the rest. And that is a priceless calling, and we shouldn't minimize it. It's not just about ourselves. It may be now. It may be that we need to focus on ourselves now to prepare ourselves. But our own accomplishment, our own achievement is not the issue. We're called to be something more than that. We've got a job that's beyond it, and we need to prepare for it. And that's another thing we need to celebrate in the feasts that are coming up. This life, and particularly religious life, can be a pretty dry experience sometimes. Not everybody is that religious. And not everybody is enjoying the things that we do and the differences in our lives that it makes. We are, after all, made of carnal stuff. And we would revert to that in a minute. except for the faith that we have and the measure of God's Spirit that He gives to us. We're told to hold fast to it. It's important that we do. But part of holding fast is keeping that picture in our minds of that place. There is a destiny in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. There is a destiny that we have. Back just a few pages. Verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A lot of people have said and written these very things, especially here in the pages of Scripture. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I said a moment ago, in a heartbeat, we'd revert back to our carnal ways except for what we're given. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. While He was enduring the cross, what do you suppose He did? Do you think He focused on His pain all the time? I mean, it's pretty inescapable, but in His mind, what do you think He did? I'll bet He thought He was elsewhere and looked ahead to the coming millennial kingdom, part of that time. I think He had the picture as well. This is interesting. Let's read on. For consider Him that endured such contradiction, verse 3. Contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's talking again about losing the picture. You have not yet resisted unto blood. You think your trials are tough? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. Let's remember what's happening. He's molding and shaping our character. And there are times when we need reminders. There are times when we need to be chastised a little bit. Don't let it put you off. Appreciate the fact that God cares enough to mold and shape your character because He has a hope that He's holding out, intending that we share it with Him. We have a destiny, and we should reach for it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, a very powerful expression of that hope. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Very well-known verse, very often quoted. People apply this in many different ways and perhaps ways they shouldn't, but let's apply it towards that vision of the millennial kingdom that we have in our minds. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You can create in your mind the best picture possible of a perfect world, of the millennial kingdom as you conceive of it, knowing that it's even better than that. No matter how good you make it, no matter how good you come up with it, no matter how perfect it is in your mind, it's only partway there. The reality, the truth, is even better. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. An important consideration, I think. So as we move towards celebrating these days that God has called us to celebrate, not only let's remember it, not only let's focus on its purpose, but let's also purpose in our minds to make it profitable. Not only for ourselves, because if we try to make it profitable for just ourselves, it's going to be a rather poor experience. Let's make it profitable by sharing that rejoicing. And that's why we're called together. That's why it's a holy convocation. It is meant to be a convocation. We are supposed to convene. Make this a year of resolve to do something, accomplish something, more than the ordinary, more than just being there, more than just hearing what's said. We need to make a point of connecting with one another and exhorting one another. Malachi 3:16, very basic, very fundamental. A scripture that has especial meaning in this point in time, when we came out of an organizational structure that discouraged people from doing this very thing for political reasons, but we were never relieved of this responsibility before God. It says in verse 16, Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it, he hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him." There's a permanent record of that. "For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." They didn't lose the picture when there was pressure and opportunity to do so. Continuing on, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." I suppose verse 18 fits right in as well. Let's keep going. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." That's talking partly about the responsibility of God's Spirit-born saints who are going to serve in the millennial kingdom with him. "Between him that serves God and him that serves him not." We're going to be instructors. We're going to tell people this is how it ought to be done. They can't rely on what they were taught all their lives in the churches of this world. God has a plan for all mankind to have an opportunity. And he intends that we participate with him in providing that opportunity when the day comes. Hebrews 10:25. We'll go to a couple of places in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 25. I'm going to back it up to 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The hope that is before us is certain. And let us consider one another," and here's the part to focus on, "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We have a responsibility as well, not only to hold the hope, but to promote it in others. In chapter 3, verse 13, same book. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are to be made partakers of Christ's very nature if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I read a few words into there, but I think that's the sense of it. Read it yourself and see what you think. Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That faith is enhanced by and preserved by our never losing sight of the promise of God of His millennial kingdom and our part in it. Second Timothy 2:15, another way. We know these verses, but I think in this setting they take on a new relevance. Second Timothy 2. Back up to verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. How often does that happen, it seems? Study. And here's our anchor point. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another very important activity, because that provides the information to form the best and most accurate picture. There's no point in hoping for something that isn't going to happen. Many people in this world are hoping for a rapture. Wait till they find out that that event that they hope for is going to be post-tribulation, not pre-tribulation. But that's another story too. We're going to take the time to do something. It's going to affect our jobs. It's going to affect our schedules. It's going to mean that we've got to make arrangements for the responsibilities that we have. In 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. I'll start in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's take a minute and look at the word manifold as it applies to the grace of God. It's a word that means many faceted. Many faceted grace. Grace has powerful implications in our lives. And I hope I have the reference for that. I don't see it right now. But there are places that give us a list of those many facets, those many things that come to us. I don't see my note here. I'm sorry. I should have that. But it's in Romans, and there's another one in Peter, that give us a list of all of the things that are the gift or gifts that we can receive by having received God's grace. It's a lot more than just forgiveness of sins. And we need to know that. But there are many gifts that come by the grace of God. I thought I made note of that. I'm sorry, I don't see where I did. I have an article on grace that gives you all of those listed out. But God's grace has many facets. And we need to use every one of those that we're given. Not everyone's given the same things. Not everyone has the same gift. But as we're given it, we need to enhance it by using it. In Revelation 17, verse 14, talking about the spiritual forces that are going to be on earth at the time of Christ's return. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with Him, special class of people, they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. We need to be faithful. Hebrews 13, 1 to 3. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Sympathize with other people's problems. God wants us not only to attend His feast, but to share it with others, to encourage one another, to involve ourselves with one another's problems, to help in any way that we can, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. Because we are going to be the bridge between this world and the next. Not only a bridge to cross, but a bridge, that bridge itself. We are the bridge from this present evil world into the world to come. The people of hope. Keep that hope alive through active faith.